Our scripture you'll find printed for you there. It's from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 32. This is God's holy word. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue was overjoyed. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. It is this Jesus whom God raised up, a fact to which we all are witnesses. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand this passage better and all passages that we may look at today. And we pray, Father, to be doers of the word, not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. We speak of Jesus' resurrection today is one of the three last highlights that we're looking at in the life of Christ. We looked at his crucifixion last time I was with you, and today his resurrection from the dead, and then next time we'll look at his ascension into heaven. But today, as I said, is the resurrection. Now, we're not talking about everybody's resurrection, although that will come into the matter as we close, but especially looking at Jesus, who is called sometimes the first fruits of those who sleep or those who are dead, first one to raise in a permanent sense. A great highlight this is, of course, in the story of his life. Nevertheless, his resurrection leads to our own triumph over death because he led the way. So there's a sort of double highlight, if you will, his and ours. Now, the four Gospels all present the details of the resurrection event. I could have read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John concerning the resurrection of Christ, but I chose this passage from Acts that kind of gives us a bit of insight into the whole matter, and we'll touch on some of the details, although I think they're familiar to most of us. First of all, Jesus died on the cross. He was a sacrifice for sin. That is to say, when he died, he paid the penalty for others, for he did not have any sins of his own to pay for, but he substituted himself in the place of his people. Underlining then in that phrase, he died, we want to see that there was no pretending in his death, no fainting or miscalculation by anybody. He actually did die, and his actual death was verified. That is, people who were experts in whether people were dead or not all concluded that he was dead. And having reached that conclusion, then he was buried. He was placed where the dead go from our perspective. He remained under the power of death for a considerable period of time. In the Apostles' Creed, which we sometimes use in our service, it says he descended into hell. Well, all that means is that he was held under the power of death for a considerable period of time. He was truly dead, and he went where the dead go, though we have precious little information about that or insight into that. That's what happened to him. He descended into Hades. He descended into the place of the dead. Then on the third named day, some people want to pick at whether it was 24 hours each time or not, but on the third named day, so you have Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and I know there's some people who say, oh, he died on Thursday, but for the purposes of our study today, we'll say he died on Friday, then was buried, and then Saturday, and then Sunday, the third day, he was restored to life by the triune God. That is to say that all parties to this were one and yet three, as we think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, it says, raised him from the dead, but the Spirit played a role in enlivening him, and he himself says, I lay down my life and I take it up again. So that this is the work of the triune God, the resurrection of the dead. And then you have all those details that we're not going to look at this morning, but how the women went to the tomb and they found it empty. They wondered who would roll the stone away, but it was already rolled away. And then there were angelic beings there who told them, he is not here, he is risen. And then they told the other disciples and they ran to see and they found it empty. And there was at least one person who had a conversation with him, Mary. And she tried to convince the others. They weren't so easily convinced. But then Jesus had a number of appearances after his resurrection. And Corinthians tells us that it were over 500 people who could testify that they had dealings with the risen Christ. So I just say again, the four Gospels all testify with many details to the resurrection of Jesus. He was dead. He was really dead. He was under the power of death, but he rose again from the dead by the power of the triune God. And this Jesus then, you see, has for his witnesses angels, and men and women, and all kinds of others to the number of 500, as I indicated. So that's how we introduce this today, this highlight of Jesus' life. It's true. It's a true account. It's a real event. It took place in history. It's not made up. It's not a fairy tale. It did happen. That's what the scriptures present to us. Now, Jesus' resurrection was foretold. This was not a surprise in the sense that it had been told ahead. And we read from the book of Job to you already in our opening call to worship today. I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand on the earth in the last time. Now Luke, in the passage that we read, Luke is the author of the book of Acts. Luke, who is a doctor, by the way, and who might well have said, well, I've examined lots of dead bodies and I don't believe it, or I do believe it, but he certainly does here indicate that he does believe it. But Luke quotes from Psalm 16, putting these words there as Peter's words in Peter's sermon there in the second chapter of Acts. And that is that that God will not abandon his soul to Hades. And then he repeats that there, where he's talking about the contrast between David and Jesus. David is still, bodily speaking, in the grave, but the Lord Jesus rose from the grave. So that's the first foretelling that's mentioned in our passage today. And as I said there in opening, that there's that Luke passage. And then from Psalm 2, we read, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that's from Acts 13, 33 and 34, quoting Psalm 2 and putting it together with the resurrection. When it says, today I've begotten you, it doesn't mean that God brought him into existence He's the eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to be brought into existence. He always was. But in terms of the resurrection, God brought him forth from the dead. The writer there in Acts 13 says that Jesus was raised from the dead, the God or God the Father giving him the strength to come again to life. It was the work of God. Today you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So you have already a couple of psalms. Here's one more psalm. Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. Now, in this passage, it could apply to somebody else, but most of the commentators on Scripture will apply this to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. Then Isaiah 53, where it talks so much about the death of Christ, it says in the 12th verse, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. It's the NIV version of that passage. So you have any number of Old Testament passages. I'm sure there's others that I could cite. But you have the Old Testament telling us that when the Messiah would come, that he would be raised from the dead after he had suffered, after he had done the work of salvation. So Jesus' resurrection was foretold and fulfilled. How could anybody deny that that's a highlight of any person's story, of the story of their life? He lived, he died, and he rose again from the dead. Now, you might point to others in the Bible who were raised from the dead, but their resurrection, so-called, was a temporary one, in that they died again at some point. The son of the widow of Nain, or Lazarus, or any of the others who died and came back to life again, they had to die again. So that wasn't the kind of resurrection that Jesus had. Jesus rose bodily from the grave, and he took on a new body, a resurrection body that is called in Scripture. So we have this account in the four Gospels of Jesus' resurrection and all the witnesses that are there, and we should believe those witnesses. We have the Scripture telling us beforehand that it was going to happen, and we see all that fulfilled, and that's another reason that we should believe it, because the Bible says so. Which brings us then to Jesus' bodily resurrection, meaning that he had escaped. He has some kind of escape from the power of death. And remember, we said earlier that that Jesus, when he died, he was gripped. He was held in the power of death. Using those Apostles' Creed words again, he descended into hell. He was held by death. And then here's what we read. First of all, that when he rose, it put an end to the agony of death. In verse 24, if you want to check the passage there. In verse 24, he was loosed from the agony, or had an end put to the agony of death. Now, wait a minute. That sounds a little funny. Why? Well, because he suffered all that agony, did he not, on the cross. He suffered the pains, the torture, and all those things, and then he died. And I think most people have in their minds, well, if you die, then all your pain and trouble is over with. Now he's at rest, now he's at peace. You know, we always attach those letters, R.I.P., rest in peace. All your troubles are over. But this indicates that's not really true necessarily. What is meant then by putting an end to the agony of death? Well, if you go back to Psalm 18, verses 4 and 5, it reads like this: the cords of death entangled me, the torments of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. So that, at least in Jesus' case here, and I think we can apply it anywhere, but in Jesus' case, when he was under the power of death, it was though these cords had entangled him, that they had gripped him. They were holding him there in death. And with a certain consciousness, there's a terror. How can I be released from this? It's a kind of spiritual claustrophobia, if you will. I want to be freed from these bonds. I want to feel that freedom to move and be out, but death has got a grip on me. So Jesus then, as a human being, and we know he was God as well as man, but in his human nature, he wanted to be free from these coils of death. And this is what God did in raising him from the dead. The Lord broke those cords, snapped them, made them come off of him so that he might have the trueness of life once again. He wanted to break free, and he succeeded by the resurrection power of God. Further, Jesus tasted death according to Hebrews 2:9. So again, when we're talking about the agony of death from which he was loosed, there was this this bitterness of the taste of death. He tasted death for every man, the Bible says. He tasted what it meant to have death so clinging to you that it leaves you with no satisfaction. It leaves your life in a great hunger, thirst, however you want to describe it, a reaching out for something different. He tasted death. And how did he find that taste? It was bitter. It was unpalatable. He wanted to spit it out. Have you ever had that experience in the restaurant or even in your home when you're eating? You taste something. Oh, it tastes awful. So you spit it out, but you can't get rid of the taste. It just sticks with you. Now, maybe that's from Mexican food or something that's really hot. But if it just has a terrible taste and you can't get rid of it, and you drink water and you try bread or you do all of these things, it just doesn't go away. That's something also of what it means to have the agony of death. But it says that the Lord, in raising him from the dead, not only broke these cords that gripped themselves around him, but he got rid of the taste, as it were. And we can say that being delivered, then he started tasting something else. He was given the sweetest taste that there is, and that is the taste of life in its fullness, without any bitterness, without any wanting to be rid of it, but only saying what a wonderful taste this is, and how blessed it is to be free from these coils of death. So, in a sense, the word resurrection really applies here very well. His escape from the power of death. He descended into hell, yes, but the third day he rose again from the dead. All that was taken away on his behalf, so that he was truly alive again. Now I want to say to you that Jesus' resurrection was was a certainty and a necessity. Two things, a certainty and a necessity. Now, of course, we've touched on the prophecies in the Scripture. And all the prophecies of Scripture either have been fulfilled or being fulfilled or will be fulfilled. But in the case of his resurrection, it's a certainty because the Bible says so. How do we know that he rose from the dead? Because the Bible says so. Now, not only does it say so from those Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled, but it says so just in the present historical narrative that he was risen from the dead, that he was alive again. Whatever the Bible says is true, is certain. Now, there's a song, I'm sure you've heard it, many of you. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. That's not the first place you want to stop. You say he lives, you ask me how I know he lives, the Bible tells me so. The Bible says so. That's how we know. And that's the certainty of it, because the Bible gives us the truth. Now, having said that, we're told in the passage that we read this morning that this was the plan of God. Now, it starts out with his death on the cross. He was taken by wicked hands and put to death according to the foreknowledge and purpose of God, the plan of God. But then also, you see, connected to that, inseparable from it, is the fact that it was the plan of God always that he should rise from the dead. That he should rise to live forever as the King and Savior of his people. So it was indeed the plan of God, the purpose of God established before the foundation of the world, that he should rise from the dead. And that's the certainty of it. What God has ordained, what God has planned is unchangeable. And so he fulfilled that. And then it was a certainty because it was impossible for death to hold him. Verse 24. It was not possible that he could be held in the power of death. Now we ask ourselves, why? Well, because in his own person, he had no sins that would hold him in death. What are the wages of sin? Death. And yes, he died in the place of sinners. All the wrath of God was placed upon him. He paid for all those sins, but they did not linger with him. His having paid for them and having no sins of his own, then it became a certainty that he would rise because he was pure and holy. And there was no place in hell. There was no place in death for Jesus. He didn't belong there. And if you don't belong there, you're not going there. You're not going to be there. You're not going to have that trouble in your life. You're not having to go through all those coils and bad tastes and all those things. Because Jesus himself took all that away, and yet he himself, having no sins, was raised from the dead. All right, then, it was necessary. We said it was a certainty. The Bible says so. And God's plan was for it. And he did nothing to belong there. So it was a certainty, but it's also a necessity. And this is kind of where we come in as well. It was necessary to prove that Christ's atoning work was fully accomplished. Did he really pay for our sins or not? How do we know? We know because he rose from the dead, meaning that God approved of what he did, that he was satisfied with what he did, and thus it was necessary that he have this experience of rising from the dead that we might see, that we might believe, because we see that he was fully and completely in accord with what God wanted. There was a necessity for that proof to be made. Now in the Old Testament, when the priest went into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement, he had bells on his robe. And there was always a possibility that God would be displeased with some priest that went into the most holy place. If the people could hear the bells ringing, well, they knew that the priest hadn't died. The high priest who went in to present the offering on the Day of Atonement, they would know that he hadn't died. And that gave them some hope and encouragement. But the greatest thing was that when he came out again, bells or no bells, he went in and he came out again. And his work was successfully accomplished. God hadn't killed him. You say, would God actually do that? Well, it happened. It happened to Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. And tradition says, maybe we can't go by that so much, but other priests also perished because they were displeasing to God in some fashion. But when the high priest came out again, people knew that he had successfully made atonement for the sins of the people. And by the way, for his own sins also. So when Christ came forth from the grave, when he came forth in the resurrection, he tells us by his resurrection, I was successful. God did accept the sacrifice that I made. God was pleased with what I did. And that's a great necessity that we have that proof. It was necessary so that we might not be gripped by the cords of death. If he had not successfully risen from the dead, that would mean that some of those cords were still attached. And that when we die, those cords are there for us as well. Now, cords and octopuses' tentacles are not the same thing, but you've seen stories on television of things where those tentacles, those, I don't know what you call them scientifically, but those things that reach out and grab people and they can't get out of it. And if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, we would say, well, there's still something's got to hold. But now it's been broken. And we don't have to fear that, you see. It was necessary so that we might not be gripped by the cords of death. And it was necessary that we might not be the most miserable people in the world. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, it says that if Christ is not risen from the dead, we are what? Of all men, most miserable. We're the most miserable people. If it's not true. If we're just holding on to a story. If we're just trying to convince ourselves that maybe there's life after death and so forth. But here we have the proof in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection then was a certainty and a necessity. All right, one final thing. And that is that Jesus' resurrection secured a people with which to share eternity. That is for him to share eternity with. By the resurrection, he has made known the ways of life. And that you see in verse 28 of the passage today. You have made known to me the ways of life. If you want to read it another way, the way to life or the way to have life. You've made known to me the ways of life. How has he done that? By his resurrection from the dead. He has made known things. Things that we need to have in our consciousness as we live our lives day by day. What's going to happen to me? I'm dead. I'm dying, and I have a disease, or I have something that is drawing me toward the end of life. What can I rely on? Well, he has made known to me the ways of life. Of course, he said in John 14:6, "I am the resurrection." I'm not 14:6, but in John 11, and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then in John 14, he said that he is going to bring people to be with him. Oops, we'll get it later. By the resurrection, Jesus has established the resurrection body. In Philippians chapter 3:21, it says that when we rise from the dead, on the basis of all that I've been talking about, then we'll have a resurrection body like his glorious body. It won't get sick, it won't fail, it won't disappoint us, it won't let us down in any respect. We will have a resurrection body like his. And if we did not know that he rose from the dead, if we did not have those post-resurrection accounts, we might wonder, well, what's it mean? What is it like? Well, we'll have a body like unto his glorious body also. And then by the resurrection, we have confidence in the day of judgment. 1 John 4:17 says, we have confidence in the day of judgment. Why so? Because Christ rose, and we're like him in that we have a new body, and we have a new start, as it were, and we have everlasting life. So we have confidence in the day of judgment. And by the resurrection, we have God's power at our disposal. Well, Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him and what? The power of his resurrection. That resurrection power, the power that brought Jesus back to life, that's available to us. We may use it in all kinds of circumstances. The emphasis there is in the power. But if you want to know what kind of power and how powerful is it, then think of Christ risen from the dead. And then finally, by the resurrection, we have eternal fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, John 14, he said, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If there's no resurrection, how are we going to have true fellowship with Jesus? But if we're raised along with him, he being the first fruits, then we will have that wonderful fellowship that will never end, that will go on forever. So you can see how the resurrection of Jesus was a great highlight in his life. But again, that double idea, a great highlight in our lives too, because Jesus, having been raised from the dead, being the first fruits, simply has gone before us, and we shall join him eventually. May God help us to be encouraged and strengthened. In Romans 10:9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And that's our hope today. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the resurrection. Thank You that Jesus is alive. Thank You, Lord, that He has prepared the way for us to join Him in resurrection. We pray that we'll live our lives in that consciousness and have that encouragement today. And we ask this, pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.